Every time I think about that song, I Surrender All, I can't help but think of a Union general by the name of Ulysses S. Grant. If any of you have ever done any reading or studying about the Civil War, you know that he was a great commander of the Union Army. And it was in Fort Dolson, Tennessee, that Ulysses S. Grant, then sort of an unknown general, really, captured about 5,000 men. And he did that by surrounding them and offering them the opportunity to surrender. And the Confederate general who was in charge of those 5,000 men under a flag of truce came in and said to Ulysses S. Grant, it says, if we surrender, what kind of deals can we make or what options do we have? And he quickly told him that the only options that you have are immediate and unconditional surrender. He made it stick and he got those 5,000 prisoners of war. Later, Abraham Lincoln, the then president, made Ulysses S. Grant the chief and commander of the entire Union Army. And it was to him that Robert E. Lee, the Confederate commander, came and surrendered at Appomattox Courthouse, April the 9th, 1865. But as soon as the news got out about Ulysses S. Grant getting this surrender in Tennessee, the public gave him a name to those initials. U.S. Grant quickly became known as Unconditional Surrender Grant. And that term and that phrase followed him throughout the remainder of the war. Well, the Lord offers us some terms tonight, doesn't he? Those terms are immediate and unconditional surrender. That is the only thing that will please him. We don't make any deals with the Lord. The ball is in our court, someone has said. God made the last move on Calvary's mountain almost 2,000 years ago. And now the door is open for us to respond to his love and to his gift. I remember in a little schoolhouse in a northern community called Matheson. And it was there that a young lawyer at that time, who's now a judge, was at a conference. And during the conference, he said to me, he said, I need to talk to someone. He said, could you talk to me? And so as the conference was going on, we went upstairs and we sat and talked about the things of God. And this man was not yet a believer. And the Spirit of God was moving in his heart, and it was obvious, and I knew that. And as we went over the gospel message again, I said, do you understand? He said, yes. I said, why don't we pray right now? Why don't you settle this whole issue of salvation this very hour? And so we bowed our heads, and what seemed like an hour, I'm sure it was only a few moments, he never uttered a word. And I said to him, I said, is there anything wrong? I said, what are you waiting on? And he said, I'm waiting on God to do something. And I said, John, God has already done something 2,000 years ago. He's waiting on you. Well, I don't know if that's your experience here tonight or not. Perhaps even as a Christian, you need to be reminded that God has already made provisions for every one of us. All that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's waiting on us. The ball is in our court. And we've been learning about a people who'd left God out. We've been learning about a people who planned without God in their plans. And we've been learning about a God who's encouraged them every step of the way as they have returned to Him. There was a city preacher went to a country church, and had a series of meetings. And one night after the series of meetings, the farmer that he was staying with said to this city preacher, he said, I have to go to another meeting, but he said, here's a pine torch. And I want you to take this torch, and I'll light it for you, and this torch will give you light to get back to home. I won't be able to go with you tonight, but this torch will see you through. And so this city preacher, knowing nothing of the qualities of a pine torch, was a little bit concerned. Well, he said to the farmer, he said, but what if it goes out? He said, it'll see you through. He said, it'll burn all night. Don't worry about it. He said, but what if I drop it? He said, well, pick it up. He said, it won't go out. It'll see you through. He said, but what if I lose my way and it takes me longer to get home than you anticipated? He said, preacher, it'll see you through. He said, what if the wind blows it out? He said, the wind won't blow it out. It'll see you through. And let me tell you about one tonight who, no matter how hard the storms of life blow, no matter how far away from his will we may stumble, no matter how dark the night or how long the way, we have one that has promised, hasn't he promised, to be with us and to see us through. And tonight we're going to enter into a section of this book, no, not Habakkuk, but Haggai again. Let me draw your attention to it. It's in chapter 2. You should have already been there. Chapter 2, I'll begin reading this evening in verse number 10. Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 10. Watch your Bibles, please. Fourth message from Haggai. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10, when one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. We'll end our reading there, and we'll ask God's help. Father, thank you for the great principles that are laid down in this passage. Thank you for the obvious interpretation. Help us then to make obvious applications as well this evening. Thank you for the little lessons learned from one written so many years ago. Thank you, our Father, that the principles are still before us today. May we learn of thy blessing. And may we learn of the consequences of waywardness and rebelliousness. And may we make good choices as we see before us examples in the Old Testament. May they admonish us, yea, even this evening, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we saw a people much discouraged. They came to the last day of the Feast of Booths, and they had nothing to offer. You will remember that last evening. They came with empty hands because they'd left God out. They came to a little scant foundation of a temple, nothing compared to that great, magnificent temple that Solomon built. And so there was weeping mixed with joy that day. And yet we see the Lord encouraging them to be strong, to go on, to do the work. He reminded them of the promises that he made, the great covenant that he made with them, that every word that he said would come true, that he would never leave them. He reminded them of the peace that would be present with them and in the place of his glory in this new temple. And in verse 10, now down through verse 14, he's asked them now to consider the law, if you please. And so he is instructed Haggai to ask the priests some questions, two questions, basically. The first question was, if, in verse 12, if one bears holy flesh, we understand this to mean a sacrifice, that was set apart to the Lord. If one bears holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or anything, shall it be holy? And the priest said, no. Now, of course, this was exactly what the Mosaic law had taught them. You see, holiness is not transmitted. Holiness is not cannot be rubbed off on another. In other words, here's a priest, and this was the case. They would take the sacrifice, a part of the sacrifice, and they would take their garment, and they would hold the sacrifice there. And as they walked along, perhaps they bumped this platform. Or they rubbed up against something. And he says, as they rub against that, or as they touch that, would there be any holiness? Would there be any righteousness? Would there be any way that that which that sacrifice that was separated to the Lord, would it be any way that it could be transferred to that which it touched? And they said, no. No, absolutely. Holiness is not transferred, transmitted to another. And so then they asked the second question. Well, how about if there was someone who touched an unclean body, a dead body, and then that person touched any of these things? Would it be unclean? Yes, it would be unclean right away without hesitation. And again, the Mosaic law instructed them in that way. And so the principle that we have here is that uncleanliness can be transferred. That which is vile, that which is wrong, that which is unrighteous, that which is unholy can actually be transferred. Now, the New Testament tells us that, doesn't it? It says, by one man, sin entered into the world. And by that sin, death entered into the world. And the Bible says that all have sinned and now death is passed upon all men. You see, sin is propagated through the human race. You say, how can that be? Well, it's easy to understand. Let's take a vase of pure, clean water. And it's here, and it's clean, it's pure, it's absolutely pure. You can drink it, no problem. Let's take a drop of filth. Or let's take a drop of poison. And we can put that drop of poison into that clean jar, a vase of water, and it pollutes it. On the other hand, let's take a vase of poison, and let's take a drop of water. And let's put a drop of water in there. What does it do? It doesn't make it clean, does it? And so you might think of a hospital incident. Here's a little boy, and he's sick. He's got an infectious disease. And here's a grown man, healthy. And he walks into that hospital room. You see, that man cannot transfer his health to that little boy. But that little boy can transfer that disease to that man. And so the principle is simply this. That which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is unholy can be passed on. But that which is righteous cannot be. You see, righteousness is not transmitted. Holiness is not transmitted. That's the reason tonight God has no grandchildren. That's the reason tonight you're not right before God tonight because you live in a family where your parents are Christians. That's the reason that tonight none of us are right because we happen to have associated ourselves with people who are right. It doesn't rub off. It is not transmitted. You see, holiness and righteousness is imputed and only imputed by God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. That great exchange program that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to every sinner. He says, I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness in return. And the Lord Jesus Christ became sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ inherited, if you please, the sin of the world upon Himself. And in exchange, imputes, gives over to that individual at the moment they understand God's great salvation and by faith receive it, God's righteousness. Well, how does this have anything to do with these people? He went on to say this. He says in verse 14, so is this people, and so is this nation, and so is every work of their hands, and so is that which they offer there unclean. I want you to notice the little word there in verse 14. And that which they offer there is unclean. It's almost like they're standing on the site. And as he delivers this message, he points to an altar. And that which they offer there, see it, is unclean. If we were to go back to Ezra and read, which gives us, of course, the commentary of this passage, we would find out that when those 50,000 Jews got back to Jerusalem and started now to go through the rubbish and to decide what would be the first things that they would do, one of the very first things that they did because they feared the people around them is they got some stones together again and they erected an altar. And they started the sacrificial system again on that old rickety altar. It was something just put together for them, but that was the first thing that they did. And then they begin, we understand in Ezra 3, to remember and to practice all of the feasts again. That's the reason we know that they were practicing the Feast of Booths. It's all recorded in Ezra 3. You read it sometime. However, it wasn't until sometime later that they started to build the temple and the foundation. And then you will remember, because of opposition and persecution, they quit. Now, some people think, well, you know, when you get so much pressure, when you get so much opposition, you know, it's not the will of God. No, on the other hand, folks, I'd like to pause here just for a moment, and I would like to give you details, but I cannot give you the details. But I'd like to give you, generally speaking, two times in my Christian experience when I know there was the greatest of opposition, and it was not a time to quit. It was a time to continue. The first occasion was just while I was in Bible school and later was teaching a bit there. We had opposition come to our home. A life was threatened. And we did not know where it came from. We did not understand the circumstances. It was unexplainable. There was no human reason involved in it. And as we began to try to, you know, I mean, we were afraid. And as we began to try to figure this thing out, there was no reason for it. Nothing that we could know of. And so we committed ourselves to the Lord, and we thank God that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. And even though we had had reason to believe, and even to this day we believe, that there was a threat upon the life of one of our children, we could only trust the Lord. There was no human instrument involved that we could figure out. We believe, even unto this hour, that it was satanic opposition. We did not know this until much time had passed. And as we look back on that time, and God very graciously got us through that time, we started putting the pieces of the puzzle together. You know what we found out? That was a very critical time in the lives of about 10 families to which God, unknown to us at that point, would use us in bringing them closer to the Lord or bringing them to salvation. As we look back, we saw that tremendous opposition to withdraw, or to quit, or to discourage us, or to distract us. By the grace of God, and I can assure you only by the grace of God, we continue. There was a great moving of the Spirit of God in that valley. And God allowed us to be a little part of that movement. It was some years later that another incident in our lives that could not humanly be understood. Again, we know it to be a threat physically upon our lives. And as we, by the grace of God, worked our way through that real trial, that trial that could have devastated us, could have totally distracted us from the work and from the will of God. And as we cried out to God for help, He sustained us. And He kept us. Under much opposition. You know what it proved to be? It proved to be a great moving of the Spirit of God. Again, I am convinced that there is an enemy of souls that does not want anyone in this room here tonight to continue on. The Lord doesn't want you to hand out one tract tomorrow. Sorry, the devil does not want you to hand out one tract tomorrow. The devil does not want you to speak to one person about their need of Jesus Christ. Husbands, the devil doesn't want you to be the father and husband that you ought to be. Ladies, the devil does not want you to be the mother and the wife that you ought to be. Children, young people, he does not want you to be. He will oppose you on every hand when you are trying to do the will of God. Opposition is not a sign that you should quit. In almost every case, I would say, opposition is a sure sign to keep going on. You're in enemy territory. You're making inroads into the Father of Dark's property. And these people here were tremendously opposed. And you know what they did? They turned and they satisfied self. They began to build their own houses. They did their own thing. And that's where the problem started for them. And so God very graciously brings a confronter. David needed a confronter, and he brought a Nathan along. These people needed a confronter, and he brought a prophet along. And you and I may need a confronter, and we need a prophet or Nathan to come to us and say, "You're the man." And we need to respond to the rebuke of God, and we need to realize that if we trust God and go ahead for God, God will bless us and God will meet us. Now, what was it here? They had the old altar. They were sacrificing on it. And they thought that's the only thing they had to do to satisfy God. Didn't matter if they didn't build the temple. Didn't matter if they were satisfying their own heart and their own ways and doing their own thing. It's just like today some people will go to a meeting on Sunday morning. They'll say, "Well, I'm going to meeting on Sunday morning. Or I read my Bible every once in a while. Surely I'm doing the right thing. Surely God will be pleased with me." No. You remember when David made his confession in Psalm 51? He cried out for forgiveness. He cried out for cleansing. The end of that psalm, he says, Lord, you're not interested in sacrifices and burnt offerings. And yet he lived under the law, didn't he? He lived under a system which said, if you sin, you bring a sacrifice. You sin, you bring a burnt offering. And David said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. But what? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I can tell you, even under the law system, you could bring all the bulls, all of the lambs, all the turtle doves, all of the meal offerings that you wanted to bring. And unless your heart was right, you got no forgiveness. It was only outward. That's the reason today that confession that comes only from the mind and the mouth is no good. Oh, we don't go to an altar today and kill a young bull or a goat or a lamb. But you and I come to the one today who's already forgiven us of our sins, and we come confessing our sins, admitting our sins, acknowledging our sins. But I'll tell you, if it only comes from here, it doesn't work. You see, God's interested in the attitude of the heart, and not the labor of the hands. These people were doing the sacrifice, but they were not doing what God had asked them to do. Build the temple. Remember what they said? Time's not come. Well, I don't know what may be your excuse tonight for obeying the Word of God, but I'll tell you, it'll get you in trouble. Whatever it is, it cost Saul the kingdom. You remember that? He thought he was going to do some great thing for God. God had already told him, when you get down to the Amalekites, wipe them out. Destroy them. All of them. And he decided he'd bring back the best. He brought the old king back, do you remember? He decided that he'd take the very best of the flock and best of the herd, and he would make a great offering to God. I'll tell you, God's not interested in it. God's interested in obedience to His Word tonight. Let's make it practical. Don't make it practical. Let's get right down to where it hurts. There may be someone in this room tonight that's a Christian who is gifted, who has talents, who has abilities, who have great things you can do for God, but you know what? You've never been baptized. Well, He's asked you to get baptized. Yea, He commanded you to get baptized. You say, well, hold your hand here. I want to show you something. This is emphatic. I want to show you. Luke chapter 7, please. I'm going to show you a verse that some of you have never read about baptism. Luke chapter 7. I'm praying the Spirit of God will twist your heart if you've never been baptized, and you'll see it. Luke chapter 7. Let me begin reading in verse 29, please. Verse 29. And all the people that heard Him. Now, the Lord Jesus has just given John the Baptist one of the greatest recognitions of any man that had ever been born. There's a group of religious people listening to this. And all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Now, I realize that we're in a different dispensation, but let's take the principle. The principle here is this. We hear a lot of messages about God justifying sinners. Did you ever hear a message about sinners justifying God? Well, that's what we read, wasn't it? It said that when He made this statement, and the people that heard Him, who now align themselves with the Messiah, with the one that John the Baptist was presenting, it says this, that they justified God. Now, how can you justify God? Is not God already just? Sure, He is. Is He not already righteous? Yes, He is. Is he not already holy in every other attribute that we can think of his divine character? Sure he is. But I'll tell you how they justified God. By being baptized, they justified God. You know what they were saying? God, your plan is right. God, your plan is holy. God, your plan is sure, and I'm going to enter into your plan. I'm going to demonstrate that with my life by showing you that I'm aligning myself with your program. I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to declare to everyone that sees me, God is right, God's plan is right, God's plan is pure and holy. Isn't that amazing? They did that by being baptized. On the other hand, there were some. And notice what it says in verse 30. Pharisees and lawyers, it says here, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And how do we know they rejected the counsel of God? Well, they wouldn't be baptized. If there's a believer here this evening, and you know you're saved, there's no doubt that you're saved, and you've never been baptized to identify yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, you're not obeying the Word of God. Now, I'm sorry. You're just not. I mean, they say, well, I'm afraid of water, or I'm waiting on someone, or I'm going to do it later, or I don't understand it. How much do you have to understand? I mean, you ought to understand something. I agreed. You ought to find an elder or older Christian, get them to explain this to you. I don't have time to preach on baptism tonight, but I tell you what I do have time to preach on, people who want to serve God without obeying. This is the whole point. They were there sacrificing, if you please, thinking that that would do. Well, it wouldn't do because they were disobeying God. And God says, just like uncleanliness is passed on, the work of your hands and the offerings that you offer and the people and the nation, the whole thing is wrong. When the attitude is wrong, the whole thing is wrong. There may be some of you here tonight that are believers. You know the Lord. You've been walking with the Lord. And you say, well, it's Sunday morning at 9:30 or 9 o'clock or whenever they do that. I mean, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go and break bread. You don't have to go and remember the Lord. No. Where do you read that? I read in the Gospels a command. This do. You see, we got people that won't be baptized. We got people that say, well, that's not anything. I mean, come on. I mean, give us a break. We don't have to go to all of these meetings. Remember the other night I shared with you about those three men holed up in that cave with David? And David was making battle plans. You remember that story, don't you? How those three men went and got the water for David and brought it back to David. And let me ask you, did David make a command? No. I mean, aren't you just about sick and tired of people when you tell them about loving and serving the Lord and they say, show me a verse. Come on. You got to have a verse? Don't you know what pleases the Lord without a verse? Come on. You mean you got to have a verse before you'll do it? Well, the verses are there, folks. Is that what you got to have? That's the only way you're going to do it? When you get a verse? I'll tell you, if you ever understand what the Lord's done for you, you ought not need a verse. I mean, they're there, but you ought not need them. You ought just say, there's nothing I wouldn't do for the King, my King. I don't need a verse. I'm going to do it anyhow, because I know it pleases Him. He doesn't have to give me a command. He doesn't have to be the drill sergeant that's shouting out the orders to me. I'm just here. I'm just willing to do it. Well, he said this do, didn't he? Remember to me. And he said be baptized, didn't he? He said give your bodies a living sacrifice, didn't he? He said come out from among them and be separate, didn't he? I mean, do we just go on and on? I mean, oh, but I want to serve the Lord. I'm going to do my thing. And you'd be like Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. They came into the temple and they offered sacrifices to God, but not according to His word. The Bible says strange fire that they offered. I'll tell you, there was another fire that day. You read it in Leviticus chapter 10. There was another fire that day too. That fire wasn't strange. It was fire of judgment. Came right from the glory. Both of those young men fell dead right there. Consumed them. Killed them. And you know what God said to Aaron and Moses? You hold your peace. You know that this is right, what I've done. Folks, I tell you what. We're living in a generation of people that really are like Israel, that don't want to obey. They want to do all these great things for God, do it their way, in their time, by their methods, without obeying the Word of God. Well, it won't work. Work and worship do not sanctify disobedience. Did you hear me? Several years ago, my goodness, my time's going on. Some of you have heard this testimony, but I want to tell you tonight. Several years ago, I came back from a week of meetings, and I said to my wife, I said, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know where God is in my life. I'm over here telling everybody how to be strong in the victorious Christian life, and oh, it's just great to be a Christian. And I just come home, my tail between my legs. I said, you know, I mean, this is a joke. And she said, well, I feel the same way. And you know what had happened? We had learned a principle that is not taught in the Word of God. And the principle is this. If you want to be close to God, if you want to be in fellowship with the Lord, then you must be serving the Lord. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I can't work my way to heaven, but when I get saved, I can work for the Lord. And so if I'm going to please the Lord, I got to work for the Lord. So let's get going. And the philosophy of my life was this. If I was out of fellowship, if I didn't feel good about my relationship with the Lord, it must be I was not doing enough. So you get doing something. And then every time you get that feeling, do something else. And every time you get that feeling, do something else, and do something else, and do something else, for I'm going to please the Lord by working for the Lord. It should be right, shouldn't it? Well, let me remind you of that church at Ephesus. Let me remind you that they did all kind of good things, honorable things. But the Lord had a little thing against them. You know what it was? They had left the first love. You see, the motivating factor had been left behind. And rather now than doing it because they loved the Lord and they wanted to please the Lord, they were doing it so that they could keep their fellowship clean. And it never works because God doesn't want your hands tonight. You listening to me? He wants your hands. He don't want your feet. He don't want your mind. He doesn't want your mouth. I'll tell you what He wants tonight. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your obedience. You see, if He's got your heart, He's got everything. Don't try to give Him your hands without your heart. It won't work. It'll end in frustration, emptiness. My wife and I had to get on our knees together. And we said, oh God, you know, we've left our first love. We've outrun the Lord. We've got ahead of Him. Became academic. I believe with all my heart it was the first time after that that I truly worshiped the Lord. We want to remember Him. Does the Lord have your heart tonight, or does He have your hands? Does He have an obedient heart tonight, or does He have service, talent, and gifts? He's not interested in that, a broken and a contrite heart. Is what He is interested in. You see, when the attitude of the heart was wrong, everything that they did was defiled, and it was not acceptable unto the Lord. Well, verses 10 to 14 reminded them of how it was before they had laid the foundation. The temple building just began, and then that 16 years of letting it lay there. He says in verse 15 now, in verse 17, he said, I want you to remember how it was because you wouldn't allow me in your life to lead you. And so he just reminds them, and I won't reread that for time tonight, but it ends up in verse 17, says, last part, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. He said, don't you remember you never had enough? Don't you remember you were always empty? Don't you remember it didn't work? Don't you remember you looked for much and it came to little? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? And yet you didn't turn. But you see, that's the grace of God. It would be, if God had not shown them their grace, God would have walked away. Do you ever notice the grace of God in the Garden of Eden? God came down. Amazing. He'd already warned them. He'd already said, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you'll die. And yet when they disobeyed him, when they walked away and ate that forbidden fruit, God didn't walk away. He came down, the grace of God. Isn't it the grace of God that he's confronting you this week? Isn't it the grace of God he's confronting me again? He's reminding me of what I may be doing in my life, leaving him out of my life. That's the grace of God. And he says, consider how spiritual uncleanliness has affected you. Notice in verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the foundation of the Lord's temple, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? And he goes on. You know what the answer is? No, it's not in the barn. Seed's not in the barn. We've just come back to the Lord. Remember that? We went back. They just planted. It's just the time we're talking about, maybe 2 months after the last prophecy that he made. They have planted the seed. They're waiting for the early rains to come. So he said, is the seed in the barn? No. Are the trees fruitful? No. Have you seen my blessing? No. No. But I'll tell you what he said. Look in the last part of verse 19. From this day will I bless you. Now remember what we learned about the promise of God? He means what he says, doesn't he? Well, I'll tell you. You may trust God's promise and his blessing even though there is no visible evidence of it. You can trust it. So we're back really full circle. They've surrendered. They've obeyed. We read that. They're doing the work. They're working hard. He's reminded them of all that was wrong when they wouldn't obey. Now he's reminding them of his blessing when they do obey. There was a testimony given one night, and I happened to be in the meeting when it was given. It was in a church where they make pledges each year of how much they're going to give to the church and how much they're going to give to missions and how much they're going to give to all this. And I'm not opposed to those things. That's the way some people operate. That's fine. But what I want to share with you tonight is this testimony that a man gave that evening. I've never forgotten. He said, I was raised up in the hard times back during the Depression years. And he said, my job expired. And he said, we did not have even enough food to eat. And he said, during those days, he said, as a Christian, God spoke to me in a way that he had, at least I'd never allowed him to speak before. The circumstances around it all was a perfect opportunity for him. And he said, we literally sat on orange crates, no furniture in the house, and on a little table erected of some scrap wood, we set a little bowl of soup. There were five of us in the family. And that was our meal for that day. And he said, God had been convicting me in my life that I was not giving to him what was rightfully his. He said, as we bowed our head over that little bowl of soup that night to return thanks, he said, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And he said, I could not contain it any longer. And he said, in my prayer of thanksgiving, not only did I thank God for that bowl of soup, which was for our family, but he said this, Lord, he said, from this day forth, every penny that I get, I promise to thee to give a return, a portion. Hands are empty. But he knew he'd been leaving God out of his plans. He wasn't honoring the Lord. He was trying to keep it for himself. He said, there was an amazing turn of events in my life. He said, oh, it wasn't just day and night. It wasn't the next hour, the next day. But he said, as I continued to look for work, he said, I got a job sweeping floors in a warehouse. I took that job. And it was God's provision for us at that time. One of that meager little bit of provision, he said, I set apart God's portion. He said, you know, after those depression years were over, I'd work my way up in that company. And step by step, as that company grew, I got promoted. And that man, some years later, stood and told us a story how he had become the president of that company. You know what his testimony was? I'd be afraid not to give to God. Because he said, God honored my giving when I didn't have anything to give. Are you here tonight like that? I mean, do you want to do something? Oh, we're not just talking about money, but if that's a problem, deal with it. But if you want to serve the Lord, and yet your hands are empty, you know you've wasted your time. It's not right. You don't have anything. God will honor it if the heart is right. There's not a one of us here tonight that could present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, 100%. Not a one. But if the heart's right, God accepts it. It's the attitude of the heart tonight. Well, let us think on these things. Let us allow the Spirit of God to move in our hearts. And let us say yes. Let us let Him have His way. Let us obey the Lord so that the labor of our hands and our lives might be acceptable unto Him. And let us pray. O God, forgive us for trying to please You by the work of the flesh. O God, tonight forgive us for trying to offer sacrifices that are not acceptable to You. Move in our hearts tonight, we pray. Give us the courage to admit where we've gone wrong. And give us the courage, even though our hands may be empty tonight, to make our hearts right with Thee, O God. And to remember that whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. If we sow under the Spirit, we shall reap life eternal. If we sow with a good heart and a right attitude, O God, You have promised to bless it from this day on. Perhaps there's one here tonight that needs to make that new start. Needs to say, Lord, I've left You out of my plans. I don't have much to offer tonight, but whatever it is, I surrender all. Unconditional surrender. Oh God, we pray Thee by Thy Spirit to move in our midst. We have prayed in the beginning of this week that we would not be the same. That we wanted to be more like the blessed Savior. Oh, I pray Thee tonight, allow us to see Your grace working in our life. And allow us to respond to that grace tonight. by surrendering to the Lord Jesus. In His name.